We return to 1 Peter, and this will be my last session. And I would just like us to reread the verses for 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 6. And I'll read them again. I'm reading it from the New International Version. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life. There may be something coming in late. Excuse me. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, someone said last week that when I speak, I don't seem to be nervous, just unconscious. Well, I think I'm conscious this morning, but I am nervous. And so I would ask for your prayer and your help as we come to this very difficult passage. I want you to focus attention especially on verses 4 through 6. And if you want to keep your finger there so you can look at it from time to time, that's fine too. By the way, in this handout that I gave, we weren't able to finish last week. And if you didn't pick up one, I have gone on and added that to the handout, so you may want to look at what I was going to say had I had the time to say it. And I see it's already a quarter after, so let's go. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time what I use daily to remind my students. Nathe kaimemnas apistein. Keep your wits about you, but remember always to be skeptical. That is to say, don't believe everything you hear, even if it comes from Jim Starr. Question things that are said. Weigh the evidence. Think hard about alternatives. And be fair before God, and under the guidance of the Spirit, come to your own conclusions. But now to the text. Peter has just told his friends in Asia Minor that they stand between the time that is past and the time that is left. And he urges them to make a clean break with the way of life that characterized their past, because it was not in harmony with the will of God, because it ran counter to the structure of the moral universe, and because it brings the kind of pleasure that ultimately ends in regret. Peter is astute enough, however, to know that if his readers follow his advice, they will run into trouble. not only from their own inner hankerings for the way of life that they pursued at one time, but also from their unconverted companion. These people will not understand. They can't understand. For if fun for them is a carefree, joy-loving, self-indulgent life, then going to church on Sunday morning, serving the community, helping the less fortunate, building, encouraging, and so on, will seem mighty dull and uninteresting to them. And they will do everything they can to get you back into their old ways, even using a very deadly tool, ridicule. Now, here is where I think the NIV and the King James Version over-translate the word blasphemuntes. It's more of an explosive interjection as Peter thinks of those so-called friends who could be a roadblock in the path of the Christian's progress. Blasphemers. And then he goes on to say, in what seems like a very harsh tone, but they... and I will turn my page, these blasphemers will give an account to the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In saying this, Peter gives his faltering people added encouragement to resist this peer pressure. For this outpouring of wasted living leads straight to judgment. Eventually, those who have lived like this will come face to face with the Christ who suffered and died for their sins. Now, as I look at verse 5, several things I would like to call to your attention. These former friends who have not altered their style of living will give an account. That is to say, they will have to speak up, like it or not. They will have to tell all they have done and why. And they will not be able to gloss over anything, cover up anything, or forget one misspent moment. And I assume that these words imply that they will do it with regret. For they will have to make this confession directly to the one who is ready to judge, whom some in translations may put God in there, but I go to Acts 10:42, where Peter himself preaches to Cornelius, and he says that Jesus was killed by evil men, but raised from the dead by God, who appointed him, that is Jesus, as judge of the living and the dead. And that's Acts 10:42, if you wish to check it out. And this fact, that it is before this Jesus, that will make the accounting so painful. They stand before the very one who did everything he could, even to dying for them, to get them to change their selfish ways. What a jolt this will be. I can imagine that they will choke on their words. It is interesting also to notice that Peter says they will give an account to the one who is ready to judge. Now, the verb that's used here to judge is the Greek verb krinein, a verb which may describe a final judgment, an ultimate capital decision, but also a verb which may also describe a judgment which is temporary and thus one that is corrective and remedial. Krinein used here stands over against the verb katakrinein, as our to judge stands over against katakrinein, to condemn. And Peter says that this judgment involves both the living and the dead. Now this seems strange. It seems not particularly pertinent to his argument, because he is thinking and speaking of blasphemers who are very much alive. Perhaps it was simply a stock phrase to describe the universality of judgment. None is going to escape it. In any case, it makes for an easy transition to what Peter wants to say next. Notice what he says. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. We come now to the most difficult part of our study, and that part which we must approach with great care and humility and with much prayer. I don't know if you realize it or not, or whether you have quietly chastised me for not beginning each session in prayer. There are two reasons I don't. One is, it becomes too much of a ritual, oftentimes, and I find that I'm often praying to you rather than to God. And the other thing is, I spend a considerable amount of time in prayer before each of these sessions. But let us come with humility and with much prayer this morning. The first thing that I'd like to call to your attention is the expression, for this reason. That's the way the NIV has it. Or more correctly, for this reason. Well, NIV is, for this is the reason. More correctly, for this reason. That is to say, precisely because Christ will judge the dead as well as the living, demands that in all fairness, that the dead get a chance to hear the gospel as well as those who are living. What of all those who have lived from Adam to Jesus? What of all of those who went down to the grave without having heard one word of God's redeeming grace in Christ? What of all those people of Sodom and Gomorrah about which Jesus himself said, and I want you to listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew 11:21. If those cities had seen and heard the things you see and hear, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. The second thing that I want to call your attention to is the bold statement that the gospel was indeed preached to the dead. But as simple and as straightforward as this statement seems to be, not everyone is agreed as to what that sentence means. Who are these dead to whom the gospel was preached? Probably an answer is already forming in your own mind. But I'm not going to ask you to participate yet. We'll hold that off a little bit. And I'll tell you what others have answered. Some have answered and said, they are the spiritually dead. Those people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Certainly, it has nothing to do with the physically dead. But in my judgment, that can't be right. For the expression in verse 5, the living and the dead, can it be possible that Peter shifted the meaning of physically alive in verse 5 to spiritually dead in verse 6? So suddenly and without any warning or qualifying adjective to help it. So whatever the living is, are also the dead. Physically dead, physically alive. Others have said, yes, Peter refers to the physically dead, but only to those who have lived after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and who heard the gospel in their life, and I think in their lifetime, but are now, that is, at the time Peter writes, dead. And the NIV seems to aid one with such an interpretation as this when it translates, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. But there is no word now in the Greek text. So for that reason alone, I would reject that. So that brings us to the third possibility. And here's where I come to you for patience and understanding and also thinking hard. This is the view that I favor. If we translate the single Greek word by the English, the gospel was preached, we must, if we are thinking people, ask the question, by whom? For every passive verb, such as was preached, begs for an explanation. For example, if I had come to my father and said, Dad, trying to catch him at the right moment, Dad, the living room window was broken this afternoon. He would have jumped from his chair and said to me, by whom? Who did it? Again, different answers have been given to this question. Who preached? Hermas, one of the apostolic fathers, very early father of the church, says that the apostles and the first teachers of the gospel preached to the souls in Hades. Hippolytus, who lived quite a bit later, names John the Baptist, after his death, preached the good news of the coming death of Christ to those in the grave. But most of the early church fathers linked this verse with chapter 3, 18 through 20, which we discussed some time ago, and say that the gospel was preached by Jesus himself. Justin Martyr, interestingly, quotes a passage from Jeremiah, which I cannot find, which Justin says the Jews cut out of their Bible. In any case, for him, it goes like this. The Lord God remembered the dead people of Israel who lay in the grave, and he descended to preach to them his own salvation. The final thing that I call your attention to is the purpose of this evangelization. the ultimate goal of the gospel. It is introduced by the words "so that." You see it in your text? It should be there or something very close to it. And it is presented in beautifully balanced clauses. So that, judged according to the nature of men in the flesh, they might live according to the nature of God in the Spirit. Although they are formally balanced, conceptually, the first is subordinate to the second. Let me try to explain, and please forgive this grammar lesson. In Greek, the various tenses have rather specific meanings. And the verb "be judged" is what is called an aorist tense. That is to say, not always, but for the most part, this tense focuses attention on a single once for act, once and for all act. Whereas the verb "live," on the other hand, is in the present tense, which calls attention to a continuous action. It may be translated in such a way to show what I mean by going like this. So that, having been judged, they might continue to live. It is possible, thus, to say that the ultimate purpose of God is that all people might live, and live forever on a spiritual plane. Judgment in the flesh is death. Death is that penalty which sinful people must pay. The soul that sins must die. But the purpose of God in the gospel is that this judgment might be forever reversed. That's the purpose, the sole purpose of God's gospel and all that is involved in the gospel which we know. The purpose of God is that all might live in the Spirit. That is to say, live to the fullest. Live the blessed life. Live life more abundantly. Live the life of God. But please hear me now. I am not saying that Peter claims that this divine goal was or is in every case realized. I am not saying that Peter is teaching universalism, that everyone gladly accepted or will accept God's generous offer of life. But I am saying that for Peter, the ultimate purpose of preaching the gospel in life on earth or beyond life is that people will hear the good news, repent of their sins, believe, and welcome the gift of God, and really begin to live. And some, here is what I see is the meaning of this text. God will not judge any person finally until the whole truth has been made clear to that person. Now with that, I will stop, and I'm sure you will have questions. So, fire away. You want my opinion on the basis of this? I would say that child had no opportunity to hear the gospel. Could never make up his mind. But the grace and love of God enfolds that child. Okay, Bob.
Will then make a commitment one way or the other that that child is not automatically with the Lord for eternity. He must make a decision.
Not that one-day-old child, no. I'm sorry?
Why the differentiation there for those who have heard and get a second chance?
How could the child hear or understand? I'm not sure I understand your question, Bob. I'm sorry. Can somebody help me out here? I would say yes. If that's what you're asking, okay. Well, you know, we don't know very much about how old we'll be when we get to glory. Someone has said we'll all be age 30. How many are 30 here? Because that was approximately the age that our Lord was when he was crucified.
Just to clarify, from those then who didn't reach that capability to make a decision for or against, they would also then be preached to and given that opportunity.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I think Peter is saying. Oh, I would like to think that it's an ongoing thing, but it simply means here that a person has heard the gospel and has been able to understand the gospel. Jim. Well, first of all, I didn't raise the question about the one-year-old child. And your question specifically then, Jim, is? Okay, well, it's good to have questions like that come up because somebody's going to answer them. She wants an answer, and I can only give an answer from what I would understand. If if that closing paragraph of mine is right, God will not judge any person finally until the whole truth has been made clear to that person. That's where I would stand. And as you can see, right now, I am not a Calvinist, a thoroughgoing Augustinian. I know that Dr. Billy Graham was severely criticized for having comforted the people in Oklahoma whose children were blown to pieces in that terrible bombing that took place in Oklahoma City, because he said that they would be in heaven. And you know why he was criticized? He has no right to say that, because only those children who were elect, who were chosen by God, will be there. And I must confess, I do not agree with that position. I'm sorry, but that's where I am. Matt, please. And don't worry about asking hard questions. Matt came up and apologized for always being a thorn in my flesh. Great, be a thorn in my flesh. But just a quick answer, and maybe even a flip answer. I don't mean it to be, however, Matt. We are all going to be judged. Even believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No, it won't be for life or death, but it will be judgment nonetheless. So I think I could still retain that verse in my Bible without clipping it out. Please. Everybody, can you hear the question? Why don't you? Now, are you talking about Christians or non-Christians? Okay, if you're talking about Christians, oh, okay. But all I'm saying is, oh, right, right. I don't like things like that thrown into the mix, because I don't know the answer to that. All I know is what I read in the text. You see, that the gospel was preached at some point to those who are dead, and I think the goal was that they might live. But there are people today who hear and understand the gospel and who deliberately reject God's offer of salvation in Christ. And I think it would be true later on as well. Because God has given to us a will to choose. Okay, I've exhausted you and myself as well. Pat. Right. Well, but that's true because death is the judgment. I'm not saying it's the only judgment, but well, what did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden? In the day that you eat of this, you will die. And what does Romans 6:23 tell us? The wages of sin is death. Right. And then what happens beyond that is, I don't know what's going to happen beyond that, except that I would say to those who have never heard the gospel, this isn't to say, just sit on your hands and we don't need to spread the gospel. That's not what this means. If God is so anxious for people to be evangelized, we should all try to be evangelists. And thank the Lord for people who, like our brother Powell and his wife, who have spent years in Africa evangelizing those people. Okay, please, Jeremy. Just a little louder for us. Well, first of all, right. Well, I think it's all part of the package, but I think our translation, and you of all people should be using your Greek Bible. And this is about the worst of them all. Sorry about this, Jim. Anybody know what this is? The New Living Bible, where it says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, and now we're back in verse 1, and that's what you're asking about, 1 and 2, right? You must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. So far, so good. And be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. That just absolutely boggles my mind. Let me give you as literal a translation as I can. Well, it's a bit of a paraphrase, but to try to help you understand that those two verses go like this. Well then, since Christ has suffered in the body, arm yourselves with this very big idea, namely, that this one who has suffered in his body, Christ, has by that act, once and for all, put an end to sin. So that you now no longer are bound to fulfill your merely human desires, but you are free to live for the will of God. It's Peter's way. It's not as elegantly put, I don't think, but it's a repetition of what Paul is saying in Romans 6, 1 through 14. Well, the only thing is, there is not. Oh, yes, of course it does. And the NIV is dead wrong. There's no he there. There is absolutely no he. It's Christ. The one who suffered. No, listen now. Here's the way I would do it. Follow along with me. Since Christ has suffered in the body, arm yourselves with this very big idea. What big idea? Namely, that this one who has suffered in his body, Christ, has by that act, once and for all, put an end to sin, with the result that you are now no longer bound to fulfill your merely human desires, but you are free to live for the will of God. That's what that text is saying to me. And it's certainly not what the Living Bible. Well, I've got to quit. You people are going to be angry with me, but I see two hands, and I take Ed's first because he was up first. Ed, I'm sorry, my ears are... And okay, I'll take that. Paul? Well, I know as I am, but at the same time, I think I owe it to you, I owe it to God, I owe it to Peter, I owe it to the work of the Spirit of God to at least explain what I understand the text to mean. And if you don't want to listen to me, don't ask me. See? And there was a dry period there for a while when no one asked me. John, dear John. You're a big man. Stand up, John.
Wrong here.
Thank you, John. Dear John. Yes, I'm going to have to stop, please. I would say today is the New Revised Standard Version is about the best. People will think that's wrong too and get myself in trouble on that score. But that's what I would recommend. As far as being, I mean, if you read the NIV, you will see that it paraphrases things like the word flesh. And they will interpret that for you. Fallen human nature. But you know how the New International Version translates that word? They translate it flesh. And then they let you begin to wrestle with the text. And that's what we all should be doing in any case. And I'm sorry that I'm cutting you off.